scripture reading is going to be Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. Let our young people get downstairs and we'll finish our construction work up here and then we'll get into this. Alrighty? We don't want to have any distractions when we're reading the Word of God. So we'll just wait a second. Thanks, Sarah. He's our handyman around here. And Dave's going to be managing this thing when we get into the preaching mode and everything, but we're going to first take a little time to read God's holy word. Alrighty. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is thirsty a thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprase, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, and it was transparent, yet as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy and precious word. Okay. All All right, at this time, we're going to have Tom come up. Appreciate you being here, Tom. God bless you and the work that you bring with us.
Thank you. Can you hit pause for, I won't need this for like 15 minutes or so. Oh, okay, fair enough.
Well, good morning. Thank you. It's a pleasure to be up here and pray that you're blessed. Bev and I have been able to come here off and on for many moons. This is a special time for me because I realized it was 40 years ago, this very time that I found the lot here on Jenny Lake and built the next year and just enjoy it. If you could, let's just dedicate this time to the Lord, please.
Dear gracious Heavenly Father, dear living Lord Jesus Christ, dear precious and dwelling Holy Spirit, we just dedicate this time to you now. Thank you for these folks coming out today to hear about you. And I pray that their needs would be met. God, if there's any soul here today that needs to be convicted because they're not right with you or something's wrong in their life, that they receive that. But God, if they need encouragement and comfort, that your word would also provide that. Please bring honor and glory to you and pray that these folks go home more in love with you and more appreciative of the work that the Holy Trinity has done. We pray in the name of Jesus, the Lord and King. Amen.
Well, I'd like to thank Pastor Alex for having me up here and for suggesting the topic. I'm amazed that a member of the clergy would actually ask me to talk about the New Jerusalem. You'll hear me talking about percentages many times. That's because I have dealt with numbers a lot in my business career. And I've been privileged to be in leadership in the church for many moons too. And I put the two together. And this message is going to be on CD. So everything I say I can be held accountable for. About 90% of the fellows or women that will stand up in front of churches today, places that have crosses on the building, whether they're a true church or not, 90% of them don't believe in Revelation 21. So for you having a pastor, it just shows me that he's not just a hired gun. He is a shepherd, and he cares about your soul, and he wants you to have the full knowledge of God. So I praise him. I praise God for your pastor. You can see I've got two names for the message today, the New Jerusalem and the New Testament Heaven. The reason I keep putting those two phrases together is the one thing I'd like you to go away with today is that they are synonyms. They are synonymous. They are the same place. So when you read Revelation 21, I don't want you to think that the New Jerusalem is something that is just brand new and is just being revealed to us. Rather, I want you to see that it's something that's been prophesied by God. We've known about it throughout the entire scriptures, and that this is the heaven to which your loved ones are right now that have gone before. It's the place that you'll be gathered to. I can't think of anything else that brings more comfort. And personally, what a timely message. We knew we had to leave the house at 9 o'clock to get here on time. And at 8:59, my phone rang. And I thought, well, maybe something happened here at the church. But here it's one of my dearest friends calling from Milwaukee. And his mom is pushing 100. And now is the time when she's having to be transferred to a hospice. But praise God, she has spent the last 30 years of her life knowing Jesus, planning for this day. And frankly, as she slips from this world to her heavenly home, it won't be some great new thing. Rather, she'll just slide into it because she's been practicing living in the presence with Jesus. That's been her hope for all these years. And my prayer, it'll be your hope too. I would say, is heaven on your mind? And sadly, I'd say to the majority of folks that I meet in the Christian church, it's not. And I don't get it. That's not consistent with being a born-again Christian. You should want to learn. You want to yearn for it. I like John MacArthur's comments about heaven. He says that it should be on your mind because, after all, your Father is there. Your Savior is there. Your Comforter is there. Fellow believers are there. Our name is there, written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our inheritance there. Our home is there. Our citizenship, Ephesians 1 says, is already there. There's a big discussion today about illegal or legal immigration, etc. Well, we are just resident aliens here in a biblical sense. Our citizenship is in heaven since the day you were born again. Our reward is there and our treasure is there. Everything that's precious to us is already there and waiting. So let's see how the New Jerusalem and the New Testament heaven have been planned throughout the Scriptures and throughout eternity, how they've been prepared, and when they will be presented in its final form to us. In your notes, I'll try to keep this brief because I want to spend the most time on the third point. But let me talk about when the New Jerusalem was planned, when the New Testament heaven was planned. In your notes, you'll see that there is a reference to Exodus 26, 1 through 37 for the people that will get this CD and don't have the notes, especially verse 30. God is speaking to Moses. Remember, Charlton Heston has just left Egypt with all the Jews. And they've come to the mountain, and God has spoken to Moses. And he says, Moses, set up a tabernacle according to the plan that I showed you up on the mountain. Now, a tabernacle begins with a T. It's a big fancy word for tent, which is another word for temple. I want to link these together because this plan that included the tabernacle, the tent, and the temple, those are a picture of what this New Jerusalem and New Testament heaven is. So my point is, it's already existed by the time God speaks to Moses. And it existed before that. Because what God was saying is, Moses, I want you to build this structure based on these dimensions because it's a picture, it's a scale model of what exists up in heaven. We're going to see in a few minutes how ginormous this capital city is. And so you wouldn't be able to build a full-scale model here on earth. So God told Moses, here's the plan, I'll reduce it so you can build it. Now it's important because those were pictures. The reality is what we'll spend most of the time on today. The reality is when the New Jerusalem comes down to heaven, the New Testament heaven comes down to earth. That is the reality. God was trying, I believe, to show Moses. One of God's titles is that he's the self-revealing God. He was trying to show him, for instance, what some of his likes and dislikes were. Here, he brought down, and we'll see that this footprint, as Gary talked about, is a square. Let me ask you this. As a Christian, are there many times that you feel like a square peg in a round hole? Can I tell you why you feel like a square peg in a round hole? It's because you are a square peg in a round hole. when you and I were created, we were created through the loins of Adam and Eve to be perfect. We were square pegs to fit in a square hole. And then when Adam and Eve fell, everything changed. Now we're round pegs that go into round holes. The world fits. Lost people fit into the world. You now have been reshaped. You're back to your squareness. God, I believe, likes the square example because that's how He patterned this city. And you'll always be a square peg in a round hole until you get to the New Jerusalem, until you leave this earth. Then you'll find a square and you'll fit once again. Isn't it nice to know why you don't fit here? And if you do find yourself fitting in this world, then something is wrong because we're not meant to fit here. We're meant to tell other round pegs how they can fit if they come to Jesus. All right, in Hebrews 11, you've got a few other texts, and you can read these on your own. Actually, you can read Hebrews 9, 10, 11, 12. You can read that whole section, and you'll find a number of New Testament references also testifying to the fact that this New Jerusalem already exists, and our forefathers knew about it. In verse 10, it talks about Abraham, for instance, that Abraham was looking forward to a city that he would go to, whose foundations and architect and builder is God. Further on in verse 16, we see that all of our forefathers, specifically, as you know, Hebrews 11 is the Faith Hall of Fame. So that chapter is talking about all the great men of faith, how they all too, verse 16, were looking for a better place to live, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. They knew about this city. Hebrews 12, verse 22. The writer of the Hebrews is saying, you've come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. So the point to all of this is, it's planned. If I can use this example, we know that God existed before Genesis 1:1. And He had to have a place to live. So I believe that His city and His home and His favorite place to live existed before Genesis 1. Then He created everything. And if you can think about it, everything that's been created fits in a box because He created a finite box. We're finite, but He lives in infinity. And now we were meant to commune with Him outside the box and enjoy what was in the box. Unfortunately, we fell. When we fell through the sin of Adam and Eve, we were confined to the box. And it's been man's attempt ever since to try to jump out of the box to get back to God. Well, good luck. Many religions, Bev and I have spent the last 5 years ministering in India, going all over Timbuktu, no place, India. There, they think that the God's inside them. And so all they have to do is look inside and reveal the deity that they already have. That's their attempt at getting outside the box. What biblical Christianity says, it's only God who can reach in the box and take us out. And we're going to find at a point in time, everything that's in that box is going to be thrown away and destroyed. We'll see that in a few minutes. And then God's going to create something totally new. All right, so the Old Testament people knew about this heavenly city, even if it's sort of gone past us. Then the New Jerusalem and the New Testament heaven were prepared. a major redo, a major remodeling of this heavenly abode took place in time space when Jesus Christ came here, bore our sins, was crucified, dead, buried, rose again, and then he went back up to heaven. Let me explain that. John 14, 1 through 3. The setting is the night that Jesus was betrayed. We know it is the night of the Last Supper. And he has just told his disciples, I'm going to leave you. Leave. You can see how troubling this would have been. Jesus tries to calm them and he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Just a little sidebar. Do you see it says trust in God? Trust in me? Do you see that Jesus Christ is claiming to be God? So the next time the Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking on your door and saying that Jesus never claimed to be God, here's just one of hundreds of times in the Scriptures that he claims it. At any rate, in my Father's house are many rooms. This is key. There is one house with many rooms. The old translation of there's a mansion in the sky for us, mansion is a poor translation of the original words. There is one house. It's God's house. And it has many rooms. So as we take a look at heaven, despite what some of the prosperity people will tell you, send your treasure on and we'll give you more building material when you get to heaven, you'll have a bigger mansion. That's nonsense. Isn't it better to live in God's personal house? I know I've been to Washington, D.C. You can spend $10,000 or $20,000 a night on some of the executive suites in Washington, D.C. Do you think those rooms are fancy? And how would they compare with a bedroom in the White House? Despite who's ever in the White House, it's not meant to be political. Where would you rather stay? In a humble bedroom in the White House or a fancy room outside? I would say most of you would rather spend the night in that bedroom in the White House just because it's a cool place and it would be something that would be real meaningful to you. And that's where we get to go. If you'd rather be in that White House, you're going to be in God's house. But you're going to find out when I'm done here that you won't have to worry about cramped corners in heaven. It is immeasurable, almost. It's beyond description. So, in my Father's house there's many rooms, and if it weren't so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I do, I'm going to come back for you and take you to be with me, so that you can be where I am. That is the rapture of the church. So, let me just explain the Jewish wedding ceremony to you so you understand the context in which John 14 should be interpreted. In those days, the young man and the young lady would, with their parents, arrive in the middle of the town square. Everyone would come together and the announcement would be made that Dick and Jane are pledged to be married. Now, this was so serious that if they changed their mind, there actually had to be a formal writ of divorce written out if they changed their mind. At any rate, the young lady would go back home to live with her mom and dad, and the young man would go to his father's house. Jesus said he's going to his father's house. And that young man would go to his father's house, and he'd start building on another room so that he could go and claim his bride and take her to be with him to live in his father's house. And all the bridesmaids and the groom's attendants, they had to be ready at any moment when that groom decided that it was time to go and claim his wife. Now, the neighbors would look and they might see the Home Depot truck back up with a bunch of 2x4s and dump them. Well, they'd know that the construction had begun. Then they might see the electrician. Oh, and now here comes the insulator. The sheetrock's been delivered. Well, we're getting close. But when they start seeing empty cans out there in the garbage, empty cans of paint, oh, this guy's getting close. You'd better have your curling iron plugged in. You'd better have your clothes lined up. Because you know that that groom, whenever he got done, I don't care if it was 1 a.m, he's been waiting a year to get to his bride, to get that marriage done, get his bride and get off into the honeymoon and getting off to life. And that's why the scriptures say he could come at any time. That's why we have to be prepared. Just a brief note. If you're not prepared to meet Jesus, years ago I used to say, well, you know, if you're only 40 or 50 or 30, you got some people get the idea that they can wait. That might have been true. But there's something also in the Bible that's talked about the rapture and the imminent return. And whether you believe it or not, Jesus could come back before I get done with this message. And if you're not right with Jesus, you'll be left behind. Those who have been gathered up will go. Here, when Jesus went back to heaven to prepare a room, listen, that building was already there. Because I've just told you it existed before God made the box. All he had to do was decorate. My mom has been with the Lord for the last 31 years. I remember the last house, the new house that her and Dad built. In her master bathroom, she had to have yellow tiles and yellow fixtures because yellow was her favorite color. And I'm telling you, I bet everything that I own here on this earth that when Jesus Christ welcomed her, there's yellow someplace in her room. That's what Jesus does. He went back to prepare a place for you. Is that a hearty amen? Oh, good. So let's take a look now that we know that it's been planned and presented. And let's see, pardon me, it's been planned and prepared. Let's see now how it's going to be presented in its final form. And Dave, if you could fire up that PowerPoint, I'd certainly appreciate that, please. Here we see that the Bible prophesies that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. You'll see one of those verses up here is Romans 8, verses 18 through 23. And the Apostle Paul, he was heavenly minded. He too, I believe, sets a pattern for us. God gave us two eyes. I think one of the eyes should be focused in on what we have to do today and what the world presents to us. I believe that we should also have another eye focused down the road, knowing that whatever's going on here, I know where I'm headed. As I started out, Grandma Eleanor has spent enough time looking down the line. We've been blessed. I don't know why. We've had at least three ladies that have all been pushing 100. They've lived this way. Oh, it just thrills me. At any rate, Paul is saying that he had sufferings. And I would tell you, I don't know what your sufferings are. But Paul says, I consider that whatever present sufferings we're going through, that it can't compare with the future glory that will be revealed by God to us when we hit heaven's shores. 2 Peter 3:10 tells us, Dave, if we could plunk to the next slide there, please. Tells us that in the future, there will come a day of the Lord, and it's going to come like a thief. And what's going to happen? Remember I said that God is going to take the box and throw it away? This is when it's thrown away. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. I cannot imagine the sound that this is going to make. We just came out of our house a couple of weeks ago, out of the cottage, and we were all getting in the car, and all of a sudden we could just hear crash, crash, crash. Well, what in the world is that? Our neighbor lady has an area that she sometimes walks her dog. And I looked over there, and you could just see the remnants. A huge tree had just fallen over. I guess they make noise if you're not around, I'd have to say. If that made that much noise, what is this going to sound like when all of this world leaves? We know that evolution is a bunch of baloney, but there are some numbers that scientists have come up with, and this world, this universe, really is somewhere between 14 and 20 billion light years across. A measurement is a measurement. If you're lost or you're saved, you can still measure something. It's big. And how all of that is going to go away and something new come in, I don't know. But it's not a problem for our God. And that's exactly what's going to happen.
The city, there wasn't there? Okay, I'm sorry.
Revelation 21, then let's get into our text. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Wow, there's a lot here. Let me spend a few minutes on this, on just that phrase. Then I saw. Now that is a very important phrase. Some of your Bibles might say after that, or a combination of after that, then I saw. That tells the expositor when a new topic is being introduced. It gives sequence in prophecy. It gives sequence to the book of Revelation. So by now, in 21, and I see that I've got a note, in the an error in the notes that I think were passed out. I said summary 22, 1 through 4. It should say 21. I'm not exactly sure what you have in front of you. But the then I saw means that the rapture has already taken place by the time we get to Revelation 21. The tribulation has taken place. The Battle of Armageddon has taken place. The literal, visible return of Jesus Christ has taken place, as well as the millennial kingdom has taken place, and the great white throne judgment has taken place. That was all in the box, and that's all going away. Then the next phrase is, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Well, let's just take a look at the word heaven. Heaven must be an important topic. It's talked about 500 times in your Bible and at least 50 times in the book of Revelation. Parents, if you repeat something 500 times to your children or 50 times, do you think it's important? And that's why my heart is broken when churches don't talk about it, because it must be an important topic. Next, there's two words there. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I can make the statement, I bought a new car. I bought a new car. And this year we finally did get a new car. A lot of my friends know that I used to have an old Jeep up here. The big tires, no top, and we would putz around the woods and just enjoyed that thing. It's 40 years old, and I've had it almost that amount of time. And we enjoyed Old Blue. This year, we bought a new Jeep. Now, there are Greek words that talk about a new Jeep. If you park an old Jeep and a new Jeep together, the only way you can tell the difference is one shiny and one isn't. New can mean that it's a new version of something that exists. Does that make sense? That Greek word is allos, specific words. That's not the word that's used here. If I said I bought a new car and I show up with a Ferrari that's this high off the ground that you couldn't get 50 feet up one of these fire lanes, can you see that that's a new car, but it's something totally new, unrelated to whatever else it replaced? That's the word that's here. That's what God's prepared for us. Something new and something so far unbelievable that unless he told us, we couldn't appreciate it. So now let me put the phrases together. Then I saw this totally new heaven and totally new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Now, when we talk about the new Jerusalem and the new earth, I want you to see that there are three things that are being created here, so it doesn't go over, go past you. The capital city is coming down. Verse 2 says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down. Well, it's holy. Naturally, it's holy because God lives there. On earth, we've had an earthly Jerusalem. The earliest references that I can see to the city of Jerusalem, some of you will remember Abraham, and he encountered a fellow by the name of Melchizedek. If you're not familiar with him, you can read Hebrews 7. It'll take you back to the Old Testament passages. But suffice to say that Melchizedek was king and priest of God Most High in a place called the City of Peace. Jerusalem, City of Peace. So Abraham knew about Jerusalem, if I can use that phrase. Abraham lived 2000 BC. So for the last 4,000 years, Jerusalem as a city has existed. And I would say, though, is that city holy? No, it's not holy. However, there must be something special that God has about that property, because he's claimed it all the way back to the time of Abraham. Matter of fact, if you ask Jews, a lot of the Jews will tell you that that's where the Garden of Eden was, for what that's worth. But just as, for whatever reason, 40 years ago, I found this little piece of property. There are a bazillion places up here that are much nicer than what we have. Doesn't bother me. This little piece just rings my bell. And for whatever reason, that plot of land must ring God's bell, because he wants to continually live there. Right now, it hasn't been holy. The next time you'll see Jerusalem, there will be a major redo at the second coming, when Jesus Christ personally reigns and rules from Jerusalem, a millennial kingdom temple. Do you believe that? Oh, isn't this wonderful, Beth? 90% of places that have crosses on them don't believe that. So if your pastor's teaching you, when you lay your head on your pillow tonight, thank God that he brought you a shepherd. At any rate, Jesus will be reigning and ruling, and we know that the kingdom age will be, oh, such a time of blessing, but it won't be perfection yet. So what I can say is the city of Jerusalem will go from not being holy to sort of holy, pretty holy, but that's not good enough. At the end time, now, as the old city of Jerusalem is in the box, and that's no longer here, now the new heavenly city that's going to come down on that new piece of property, that will be totally holy. That's why the scripture says it'll be totally holy. And if it's going to come down and land on earth, then earth better be totally holy. And the only way to get a totally holy earth is to create a new one. The Ferrari version. Something that's not related to the old because it's so new. And that's what he's going to do. And when that new heaven, this capital city, and the earth come, and they're brought into the universe, the new universe, the universe has been tainted by the stink, the smell of Satan and his work. And God says, I've got to get rid of the odor. My wife has been a great partner with me. She's opened up our house for many moons to have Bible studies, and you know the weather here. And there will be many people that will schlep in and schlep out, and she just deals with it. It's a real blessing. And every once in a while, I'd come home from work, or the kids would come home from school, and what's for dinner? I know that once a year, we would have cabbage and corned beef. And my daughter would come in the door all excited, what's for dinner? She'd smell the cabbage. But she was a good child, and she would roll it around in her mouth a little bit. But the point is, the house would smell like cabbage. And so we knew that before all these people would show up, sometimes we have to open the windows, turn the fans on, even come out with the air freshener to get the house back nice. That is a great explanation of why God is creating a new universe. He can smell even that Satan has been around. And he's going to deodorize the entire universe. Wow. Now are you appreciative when it says a new heaven, a new earth, and a new universe are all going to be created? That's what's all encapsulated here. Verse 2, I saw the holy city of the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, which again implies that it has already existed. And it's just coming here. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. As you take a look at God dwelling with man, that goes back to the tent, the tabernacle, back in the wilderness. It means, John chapter 1 says the same thing, that when Jesus Christ came, he came to dwell among us. It means, technically, that he came to pitch his tent among us and live. When I was a kid, the highlight of my life was summer vacation. And the cherry on the top of my highlight was the fact that I knew that there would be nights I'd be able to go and pitch a tent in the yard, and my buddies and I could go out there and sleep. And that's what God decided to do. He decided to come from wherever he came from. He came to our corner of the universe, to our little planet. And he decided that he wanted to have a relationship with us. And he came and he brought his tent and said, I'm going to live with you. And now because there are so many people that have been blessed to come into a right relationship with him, he's going to bring a very large tent so there's room for all. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Let's talk about this city. The scripture says that it's measured. As Gary read to you, there's an angel with a yardstick made of gold. Do you think an angel knows how to use a yardstick? And if it's made with gold, that means it doesn't have frayed edges, so it's not 35 and 31/32 or something ridiculous. A yard is a yard. His rod was, he knows how to use it. And depending on which Bible version you've got, it's about 1,400 or 1,500 miles square. It's actually a cube, so keep that in mind. It's huge. We're going to see that it's about half the size of the United States as a footprint. Now, this is Tom. This is Tom. This isn't in the Bible. This is Tom. I called it God's condo project because that's what I can conceive of. It's one huge building. God lives in it, and we get to live with Him. We live in His house. There's plenty of room for all who want to come, but you've got to come through Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Now, again, it's on CD, so you can check me out. A lot of you have been told that the earth is overpopulated. I want to let you know you can take the whole earth, 7 billion people, you can put them in families of four. I was looking at this building today. Amy gave me a little tour downstairs. I've never been downstairs in all the years I've been here. Could a family of four enjoy this building? You know, I think it's a beautiful building. You could get the whole world in a building like this, give them a patio, a grill, a basketball hoop out there, and you could fit the entire world in families of four in a building like this and fit them all in Texas. Texas. That's it. And then they've got the rest of the world to go out and hunt and fish and do whatever else you want to do. So we're going to see that this building is so big, it's got room for everyone. Texas takes up about 20% of the footprint, which means that you could fit 5 times the Earth's population just in the footprint. Am I making sense? All right. Then I know down by us, you want high ceilings. Everyone wants volume ceilings. So we'll give you volume ceilings. I'll give them to you a mile high. I won't get up there and paint, but we'll give you the mile high. You deck it again. You fit 5 more times the Earth's population. You do this, pretty soon you see there's room for 7,000 times the Earth's population with this ridiculous example that I've given you. It's all meant to say, when Jesus says, come, this is not an illegitimate offer. He's saying, come, because man, I've got the room for all of you. When we live in that city, that's just going to be where you go and get your emails. It's where you recharge your cell phones. That'll be the place where you sleep. Then you'll be able to come out the door and you'll have all of the rest of Earth to go and play on. Or if you want to go out to one of the new planets and zoom around and meet back for lunch, you'll be able to do all of that. I hope you're beginning to see what the scriptures say, 1 Corinthians, eye has not seen, or ear heard, or the mind conceived of what God has prepared for us. Oh, thank you, Jesus. It's immediate. You're either there when you die and go to heaven, or you'll go to hell. Simple as that. There's no foolish soul sleep. There's no intermediate existence like purgatory. None of that. The beloved are totally and fully at comfort and rest with God. It's a holy place because it's God's house. And it's full of the light and the glory of Jesus Christ. It's colorful. As you read by yourself when you go home, all of these colors that Gary talked about, the Shekinah glory of Jesus Christ reflects through all those foundation stones of all the colors of the hues that are there. It's a crystal city with golden streets. It's just bedazzling. The streets are paved in gold, what we on earth consider to be one of our most precious commodities. It's just building material for heaven. I love it. The entire chapter here of Revelation 21 is meant to bring us hope and comfort, especially when we realize that our loved ones who've been taken from us are welcome there. Let me reassure you that nothing surprises Jesus. Whether you leave this earth before you get home today, or you're here for many years, you can't add a day, you can't subtract a day. Our God is sovereign. Our God reigns. You need to know that, because if there's something outside of what God can do or know, that's scary. I want to know that somebody is in charge of everything, and the scriptures tell us that he is. He was expecting you or your loved one on the day that you showed up. And I can promise you there's going to be no scrambling like sometimes at the motels when you check in. Oh, we just give us 30 minutes. We weren't expecting you. It's not quite ready. Everything will be ready when we show up. You and I will be an expected, welcomed guest.
Are you amen?
Yeah.
Oh, thank you. Who do we have here? You can read. Here is a confession that I have done. This is the scale. This is the scale. The current Earth has an 8,000 mile diameter. And if the New Jerusalem came and actually landed on the earth, this is what it would look like. I want you to realize that this is 1,400 miles high, 15 again, depending on which Bible version you've got. The International Space Station, those guys with their astronaut suits on, as they fly around, those million-dollar suits, they are 200 miles up. 200. If you had one of the penthouses in the New Jerusalem, you'd have to look down 1,200 miles just to see him, and you won't need a spacesuit. When you get your glorified bodies, that will allow you to go through all of this new, if I can say, universe, the new box that God will create. Oh, it just thrilled me to think about this. If it doesn't land on Earth, which I can't tell you whether it's affixed to Earth or not, I don't know how to scroll this, I'm not going to try, but down here is the Earth. Here's another artist's conception of what it could look like. Some people think that it's going to be hovering just off the Earth. I can't tell you what it's going to be. I will admit that it's possible that the pyramid shape could be used to fit these dimensions. And Pastor Alex asked if it could be a dome. A dome could be configured to handle these dimensions. I just believe it's a cube. Remember I said a square peg and a square hole? I believe it's a cube because when God said this part of the temple is to be the Holy of Holies, that was always a cube. A cube is based on a square peg and a square hole. It must be a shape just that God loves. I was invited by a friend to come over to his new house years ago. He was an architect. And he built quite a nice house. And I got in it, and I gotta say, I just felt a little, something just wasn't right. And I realized, I didn't realize it until after he told me, because I'm not smart enough to figure it out. He was so happy that this house was built without a single right angle in the house. It was based on, hexagon? Is that six? Hexagon is six? It was big hexagon for the garage, a
a big hexagon for the middle part of the house, a big hexagon for a two-story swimming pool area with walls connected, but there wasn't a right angle in the house. Well, if that gives you a little idea, God must like right angles, because that's what His place is going to look like. And lastly, I'll just show you one more slide. This gives you an idea of the footprint if it landed on the United States. So you can see, is there plenty of room for everyone? Hearty amen to that. In chapter 22 of Revelation, beginning in verse 12 through 14, the Bible says, "Behold, I am coming soon." Oh, people have been confused because Jesus hasn't shown up yet. And they say, well, you guys talk about the rapture. He's still not here. Are you sure He's coming? He said He's coming soon. Well, again, you need a Greek lexicon? No problem. The word soon doesn't mean at 11:05, because it's about 11 o'clock now. It doesn't mean soon in time. The word is used when you get in your cars out here. A lot of you have a tachometer in your car, and you know you can be moving 0 miles an hour, and vroom, 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 rev up that engine, and that tachometer starts moving. That's the Greek word, tachy, that we get tachometer from. It means when He comes, poof, just like your tachometer goes up, then everything's going to come quickly. And I would say, are you ready? Because ready or not, here He comes. I will give to everyone according to what he has done. If you're unsaved, you'll live with the unsaved. If you're saved, you'll enjoy these blessings. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and go through the gates into the city. The reality of heaven. Glory, hallelujah. Now, outside, verse 15, outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts. That is an interesting Greek word. It's where we get the word pharmacy from. It means those who dink around with drugs and alcohol. And the rest of the scriptures say, if you're a liar, a cheater, a thief, whatever you are, a sinner, the sexually immoral, the idolaters, and everyone who loves evil and practices falsehood, there will be a place for them. We know that is the lake of fire. What God is going to create for us here, the new capital city, the new earth, and the new universe, if I can call it that. The great white throne has taken everyone and put it to the lake of fire. It's out there. God knows where it is. Let me tell you, God runs the lake of fire too. Satan will just be another Yahoo in there, unfortunately, suffering for eternity. That's the truth. Heaven or hell, and there's nothing else in between. Repent. Repent and come to Christ while you can, because after you breathe your last, it's too late. And listen, it's not even after you breathe your last. Only my wife and I know who I'm talking about. There's been many friends that I'm sure you have too, you witnessed to for years. She did it again yesterday to try to invite somebody here. We've given that family Bibles through the years, and they just choose that there's no God. I've had people stand with me nose to nose and toes to toe and say there is no God. Okay, that's your opinion. Beloved, the reason you believe that there's a God is because He in His grace not only saved you, but the way you got saved was this. He took the veil off your eyes so that you could see who Jesus Christ is. If He hadn't done that, you and I would still be heading towards the lake of fire. So So when we put our heads down, it's not that we're smarter than the other people. It's just that He gave us the extra grace. And I can't tell you, you only come to Christ on His timing. If you say no, 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 I can't tell you when, and it's not my business. I'll keep giving you the gospel. But I'll tell you, since God needs to lift the scales, you can be on this earth and have heard this message for 30 years, and 20 years ago, God just turned your light switch off so that you can't perceive it. Scary? On the other hand, does that make you appreciative of your salvation? Repent and come. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him hear say, come. Whoever's thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him come and take the free gift of the water of life. That's what we call grace. Beloved, run from hell. Run to heaven. Let's just close in prayer.
Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for these folks being here today. I pray that as they think about these things, that the reality of their future home would just be a blessing to them and bring them comfort and stir them on to continue to read the Scriptures and learn more about the life that you've got planned with us forever. God, love them and touch them and console them and make yourself real to them. Thank you, Father. We pray in the name of Jesus, the one who makes us all possible. And all God's children said,
amen.
Thank you.